You know, the Holy Spirit is one of the greatest blessings anyone can receive. One of the very greatest blessings anyone can receive is the Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let's think about that. When God brings us to the point to where we deeply repent, we're sorry for what we've done and for what we are, we've sinned and we have been sinners, we deeply repent of that and we turn around and start going in the right direction and have a change of heart and mind, and then we're baptized and we have the laying on of hands, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What a blessing. Verse 39, Acts 2, For the promise is unto you and to your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Not just anybody receives this gift. Only those that God calls, which He's going to call everyone eventually, but right now He's called us early. So we are given this gift and this blessing early. And it says, For the promise is unto you and to your children. We'll see a little bit later that the children in the church are sanctified. They're set apart. And they haven't been baptized yet, so they don't have God's Spirit in them, but they have God's Spirit working with them. No doubt about that. So we're going to find out as we go through this subject this afternoon that we're actually chosen vessels. Chosen vessels. And I'll show you what I mean by that as we move along. First of all, let's get some foundation regarding God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to John chapter 7. John chapter 7 and verse 37. Here Jesus Christ was on the last great day of the Feast of Tabernacles, standing up to preach. It says, John 7, verse 37, of course this is a separate feast to the Feast of Tabernacles. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believes on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly or out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. Verse 39, John 7. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Rivers of living water. Isn't it wonderful to get to a beautiful and pristine location and right cutting through that wonderful valley or meadow? Is a clean, flowing river, and maybe there's a few rapids and a waterfall, but it's just flowing right on through, clean and clear. I've seen that. And it just stopped me in my tracks. And I walked along that river, and I crossed over on the other side and walked along it. Well, that's how God pictures the Holy Spirit given to us and flowing out from us. Here's another verse you may not have thought of in a long time, but it's a beautiful, wonderful picture that's painted here. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 12. Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 2. Let's notice verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Verse 3. Notice this. Isn't this wonderful? Isaiah 12, verse 3. Therefore, with joy shall you drink water out of the wells of salvation. Now, I dare say many of you in this room, at one time or the other, you didn't have running water. You had drawn water. You had to draw it up out of the well. On our farm, we had to dig down 50 feet and then hit a tremendous vein of water. So fast that we had to get my brother up out of there quickly or he would have been caught down there. That water was tested and retested and it was tremendous. It was soft and you couldn't draw it dry. When my dad bought a pump, it couldn't be pumped dry. And so as I grew up a little bit, my job was to keep water drawn up out of that well. You could be on a hot July afternoon and you draw that bucket of water up out of that well. It was cold. Sometimes we'd put butter in that bucket and let it down there so it would stay cold. Or a watermelon slice. Delicious, cold, wonderful, clean, pure water being drawn up out of that well. Well, that's what it's like when we receive God's Holy Spirit. It's that refreshing. It's that invigorating. It's that strengthening, and it's that good, but more so. Therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. Notice what Jesus Christ said about the Holy Spirit and water. John chapter 4 and verse 6. Now, this is a wonderful passage of Scripture to do some study on. It's the woman at the well section of the Bible. John chapter 4 and verse 6, to break into this particular passage. Now, Jacob's well was there. John 4 and verse 6. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey. See, he was human. He got tired. And he got weary. And he needed to rest. And Jesus, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. It was a well such as you could sit by it or kind of sit on it, and probably there were some trees shading it. Then comes a woman of Samaria to draw water, and Jesus said unto her, "Give me to drink, please. You know, give me to drink." For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy food. Then says the woman of Samaria unto him, "How is it that you, being a Jew," she could tell by looking. Now, can you imagine what she would have said if he looked like these pictures depict him looking? He looked like a Jew of his day, a masculine Jew that worked outside, rugged. "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "If you knew the gift of God we just read about, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that says to you, 'Give me to drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And the woman said unto him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence, then, have you that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank himself and his children and his cattle," or livestock? "And Jesus answered and said unto her, 'Whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." A fountain of water. So this is the water that's going to keep on flowing into the individual and out from the individual and growing until finally it leads to eternal life. He's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. "But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water, a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." That's the Holy Spirit. Let's turn over now to Acts chapter 2. I read about this particular event that occurred in 31 A.D., the starting of the church and the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit. I read it from time to time. Just put yourself in amongst this 120 people. You've been given some idea about what's about to take place. But there were men and women and children here. There were the disciples of Jesus Christ. And there was family from the home of Jesus Christ, apostles. And there they were. Waiting. I would think that things got kind of quiet and people started realizing something big is about to take place. Something real big is about to happen. We are at a moment in time where this is one of the most historic events that will ever occur, and we're going to be able to be a part of it. I bet there was no chatting and going back and forth and getting up and down and turning around and around, but I'll bet you they were there getting ready. And of course, they couldn't imagine the total experience that was about to descend upon them. And then it happened. Verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly, out of nowhere, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting." You can be sure that this was a very loud noise. It was a noise that you could feel, not just hear. You were in that room and there was energy in there. And there was power in there. And it captured the full attention of everybody in that room. This rushing, sudden, powerful, mighty wind. "And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it set upon each of them." Just fire right on the shoulders and head of everybody. As you sit there and as you heard that and felt that, Verse 4. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. Incredible event and experience to be a part of, to see and hear and feel all that happened on that day of Pentecost, and then be filled with God's Holy Spirit. That was a privilege for them to be there at that time. And it was poured out. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 10. Acts 10. This is just one of the examples how the Holy Spirit is pictured as being poured out. You can't pour out a person. The Holy Spirit is not a separate personality or entity or being. It's the power from God that is poured out. Acts chapter 10, verse 45. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. This really happened. And so when you repent, and when you are baptized, and you come up out of that watery grave, and you have the hands of the true ministers laid on you, and you receive God's Holy Spirit, you're not going to receive a jolt. You're not going to feel like you've been shaken. There's not an electrical charge that goes through your body. There's no sensation except tremendous excitement and happiness. But you still receive God's Holy Spirit. It comes from God the Father on His throne in the third heaven all the way down to you and to me. And it is put in our minds in a begotten way. And it combines with our human spirit. And we begin to be led by the very power and Spirit from Almighty God Himself, connected directly to Him through that Spirit, like the lights in this room are connected to a generator somewhere. And the electrical current flows continually, and we have these lights and this air conditioning that have power to run and to shine. Now, in order for us to receive God's Holy Spirit, as the Bible describes and as we just read, we have to be called and then chosen as vessels of honor. Chosen as vessels of honor, as containers to receive God's Holy Spirit, like a container has water poured in it. We're here in the book of Acts. Let's go over here to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. And verse 15, this is referring to Paul when God decided to knock him down and turn him around and start using him as one of his most powerful apostles. It says here in Acts chapter 9 and verse 15, but the Lord said unto him, go your way, for he is speaking about Paul, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Didn't just say great things he must do, but great things he must suffer. And so not only did Paul do great things under God's strength and power and the leadership of Jesus Christ, he suffered many things in order to get that done. But he did it with God's help. For he is a chosen vessel unto me. There are many descriptions in the Bible of a true Christian and of saints that are in his church, the true church of God. And one of them is vessels of honor, chosen vessels. I don't know if you've thought of yourself that way before. But let's notice 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19. I like the way this is worded. This describes it right here. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, nevertheless, the foundation of God stands sure, having this seal. The Lord knows them that are His. Isn't that wonderful? 2 Timothy 2, 19. He knows who are His. He knows who He can work with. He knows who is growing and yielding to Him. The Lord knows them that are His, and let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. Verse 21. If a man or woman, therefore, purge himself, cleanse himself from these, the dishonorable things, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, set apart, and useful for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Vessels unto honor. Now it talks about being sanctified and set apart. I want to just have a little sidebar here and ask you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14 regarding our children. Our children are an extremely important part of the church. They're an extremely important part of the family and of life. And God has His eyes on our children. And notice what He inspired Paul to write right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 14. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. The one that's not in the church has blessings poured out on them because of the blessings that's poured out on the one that is in the church, by proximity and collateral blessings instead of collateral damage. I've even seen companies be blessed because of brethren they have working for them. And God blesses His people, and some of it runs off over under the company, and they don't even know why. I've seen it over and over again, and it's biblical. The unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. They are sanctified. They are set apart. The children in God's church have special blessings from God, protection from God. God's Holy Spirit is working with them, and one day upon baptism will be in them. And now are they holy, very special in God's eyes. Okay, back to the principle that we are to be vessels of honor. Fundamentally, a vessel is something that can be used, that is useful. You see that right there in that passage we just read regarding vessels of honor. It also holds something. It contains something. Now, I wanted to use this glass to illustrate what I'm talking about. Here's a glass. And, of course, it's a vessel. It holds something. If we use this glass to illustrate ourselves and us being vessels, before God began to work with us and call us and bring us along, we needed cleaning up. We needed forgiveness. This glass, in picturing us, would be dirty. It would be soiled. It would be stained. It would have muck and crud inside and out. But then we repent, and we're baptized. And every bit of dirt and sin and ugliness and stink and badness is gone. God says He completely, totally blots every one of our sins out, no matter how often we committed them and what they were. They're blotted out, and not only that, He forgives them. That means that we have a clean slate. That means that this glass, picturing us as vessels, is sanitized and sterilized. It's totally clean. Completely, totally clean. Not a spot inside or out. It's completely clean. Once we come up out of the water and we're baptized. And now we're ready to receive what? Receive God's Holy Spirit. Now, if we repent and we're baptized and everything has been totally forgiven, and we stand before God as a clean vessel, like this glass, and nothing else is done, what happens? It's washed, it's clean, but it's empty. What does it accomplish? Well, it basically accomplishes nothing. It just sits there. You know what will happen if nothing is done? It will begin to gather dust. It will begin to get dirty again. And before you know it, it'll be all dirty and unclean and unusable. Because nothing was done after it was cleaned up. Here's what happens when we as vessels are washed clean and pure. God takes the Holy Spirit, pictured by water, and He starts pouring it into us. Now, I'll tell you what is in this glass and what is in us after baptism. Hot air. That's what's in there. Now, upon the laying on of hands, God pours in His Spirit. Now, we've already seen from other verses that it's just an earnest, a down payment. It's a small amount. So how much? Maybe about like that? That's a start. So from here down, it's got God's Holy Spirit. From there up, still a lot of hot air. But we're on our way, right? We're on our way. Now let's say we keep pouring water in there until we stop, or let's just leave that much water in there. What would happen? What would happen if we just say, okay, the glass is clean, we're clean, the glass has water in it, we have God's Spirit, we don't do anything else, what's going to happen? It's going to start evaporating. And if nothing more is done, somewhere down the road, it's going to be totally empty and that glass is going to start gathering dust. Did you know that when we repent and we're baptized and we receive God's Holy Spirit and we're on our way, if we go a little while and start slowing down and stop and don't do anything else, we say, well, we're in the church, we have God's Spirit, our sins are forgiven, and we don't do anything else, you know what's going to start happening? We're going to start losing God's Spirit. Like the water's going to be evaporating. And you know what? Given enough time, and it won't take too much, we'll be empty vessels just like that glass would be empty. And then we're not going to stay clean, just like that glass won't stay clean. The analogy is clear. How can we replenish and renew and increase the amount of God's Holy Spirit? How can we do that? How can we ensure that more water is poured in on top of the water that's already there? More of Holy Spirit is poured in on top of the Holy Spirit that we get upon baptism. How can we do that? The Bible tells us in no uncertain terms. Let's turn to Luke chapter 11. Luke 11 and verse 13. Once again, I want to underline and call your attention to this. Words mean things, and when you read the words in the Bible, they really mean it. We have to read them and absolutely believe them. And when we believe them and follow up on them, what they say will happen happens. Because they're the words of life. They're God's words. Look at this. Luke chapter 11, verse 13. If you then, being evil or human, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him? Isn't that amazing? We all want more of God's Holy Spirit. I do. He says here He will give that to us if we ask Him. If on our knees we beseech Him on a daily basis, Father, I need more of Your Holy Spirit. Please give me more of Your Holy Spirit so I can serve You more and so I can carry out my responsibilities that You've given me more fully. Not so I can strut and brag and feel better than somebody else, but so I can have the power and the knowledge and understanding that comes with that Holy Spirit to be a more fit vessel in Your hands. It says here, Your Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him. It's like a child with a glass and it's got water in it, and they look to their dad or mom and say, can I have some more water? Please give me more water. What is a loving parent going to say? Is he going to say, I'm not giving you any more water. Stay thirsty. Who cares? No. He's going to pour some more water in the glass. Why? Because the child asked him to. That's going to happen as far as God's Holy Spirit, what we just read. Another part of replenishing and renewing and increasing the amount of God's Spirit we have, another part that's necessary, is found over here in Acts chapter 5 and verse 32. Acts 5 and verse 32. And we are witnesses of these things, and so is also the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to them that obey Him. Do you know, the more we obey God, the more we surrender to Him, the more we yield to Him, the more fully we listen to Him and do what He says, the more the Holy Spirit He's going to give us. This coming week, if we get up in the morning and we get on our knees and we say, Father, please give me more of Your Holy Spirit so I can serve You more fully. And by the power that comes with that, help me to obey You more fully. Help me to overcome this thing I'm battling. And help me to replace it with this thing that I need. Help me to just take some steps toward yielding to You more. by the end of the week, I want to be a more fit vessel in your hands. I want to be a vessel that is more obedient to you. I want to be a vessel of honor that if you say, I want you to do this, I want to do it in faith. You know what's going to happen? He's going to pour some more water in the glass, so to speak. Come Friday, you're going to have more of God's Spirit than you had on Monday. I'm not saying it's going to be figuratively gallons, but I'm saying it's going to be more. You asked for it, and you obeyed Him. The Bible says He's going to give it to you, and the more you obey Him, the more He'll give. These are true words. This really works. This happens. Now, as we grow, we begin to let God's Spirit flow through us and out to others. We're not selfish. We don't just take it in and then just keep it, and that's it. It's mine. Not sharing it with anybody. The world is thirsty for what we have. And when we have God's Spirit flowing in us, and like Christ said, we let it flow out of us like living water from our heart and our character. We're sharing that with a thirsty world. They may not know how it's coming, what it is, but they like the effect it has. It begins to quench this thirst a little that they're burning up with. The whole creation groans and travails. And as we go about our responsibilities and we're filled with God's Spirit and we let it flow from us and out to others, wherever we might be, whoever they might be, we're sharing water with thirsty, parched individuals, giving them a little break, giving them a little perk, giving them a little hope. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5 and verse 22. We need to spread it around. It says in verse 22 of Galatians 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. It's in that water, that living water that goes out from us. Joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Against such there's no law. A little bit of meekness, a little bit of love, a little bit of gentleness, a little bit of joy, a little bit of peace. People take it in. They may not react, they may not respond. But then they'll start reacting and responding, probably. Some won't, but some will. They don't even know it, but they are partaking of this living water that you are letting flow from God through you and out to them. And it's going to feel good. Because they're thirsty and parched. And it'll give them just a little bit of refreshment. Oh, I know. They probably won't realize what's happening, and I know they certainly won't define it in biblical terms. All they'll know is, I sure like that individual. They're pleasant. They're positive. They're decent. There's something about them. They're different. I like to be around them. I like to see them. Some won't because they're just so turned off, nothing impacts them. But a lot of people will. A lot of people will. That's setting the example. As Christians, that's what we're supposed to be doing. Let's notice 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says here, quench not the Spirit. Quench not the Spirit. I'll tell you what quenches the Spirit. Sin quenches the Spirit. It clogs up the pipes. Debris begins to back the water up and doesn't let it flow on through. Sin gets in the way. It pollutes the free flow of God's Spirit. It dilutes the fruits of the Spirit and begins to diminish the impact that God's Spirit has in our lives and on the lives of others. Sin does that. Sin quenches it, reduces it, and finally stifles it and stamps it out. First thing you know, the glass is empty of water. It's got all kind of stains and muck in there. First thing you know, we're empty of God's Spirit. And we're right back where we started, except worse. We must not stifle the flow and reduce the outflow of living water of God's Spirit. And the way not to do that is to obey God and to repent and to walk before Him humbly and to ask Him for His Holy Spirit and to keep on following Jesus Christ. And He'll keep the debris out and He'll help us push it out. And the soil and the stain and the muck and the water will stay clean and clear and the flow will stay unimpeded and it won't be quenched. It's walking with God. It's serving Him. Now, I also realize that sometimes we level off and first thing you know, we're just marking time and then we slow down and come to a stop. It happens, but there's things we can do. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. We lose our momentum. We get distracted. Sometimes it happens so gradually we don't even know how it happened. But all we know is we find that we don't have as much of God's Holy Spirit anymore. We don't see that love, that joy, that peace, that long-suffering, that goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, gentleness. All of those wonderful things that used to be there. We find ourselves having a short temper, grouchy, negative. We find ourselves overly sensitive. We get discouraged. Our outlook is kind of negative and not so full of anticipation and eagerness. We find ourselves not quite as excited about getting to church as we were before. Our Bible lays over there and doesn't get much attention. We go in and pray, but it's not that heartfelt, lengthy pouring out our whole being before God. It's kind of putting in time. And we can't quite remember the last time we fasted. The Holy Spirit is dying inside of us, but it's not hopeless. You can catch it before it becomes hopeless. And Paul wrote Timothy and told him how to do it. And here's what he said here in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6. Wherefore I put you in remembrance that you stir up the gift of God which is in you by the putting on of my hands. You stir it up. You don't let this glass of water just kind of sit there. You stir it up. See there, look, there's action down there. Now you start noticing, oh yeah, there is water. I better get going. Oh yeah, I do have God's Spirit. I better start using it. Oh yeah, I got to jumpstart my life. I've got to get off of being centered out and get moving again. And you start feeling it coming back little by little. Your prayer life begins to pick up some. Your Bible study begins to be more regular. Now you fast. Now you can hardly wait to get to church. Now you start remembering the verses that cover situations that come up in your day. First thing you know, your mind gets away from being carnal and more on spiritual things. And now you're back in gear because you stirred up God's Spirit. We have to do that from time to time. We have to be alert, and when we see that needs done, we have to do it. And then that fresh, living water starts flowing again. A transformation gets underway. A sea change starts to take place. It's mentioned right over here in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, Romans 12:1, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. Don't be distracted by it, diverted by it, pulled over by this world and whatever is in the world and whatever the world has to offer. That's Satan setting traps all along the way. But be you transformed by the renewing of your mind that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's Spirit renews our mind. It refreshes it. And you know, in the Bible it says the inward man must be renewed day by day. You know what starts happening when an individual grows in grace and knowledge and conversion really gets underway in their life and God's Spirit is really flowing from God into the person and out from them? You know what really happens? A miracle takes place. Change begins to dominate that individual's life. When they were grumpy and grouchy and selfish, that starts to fall by the wayside and they begin to be pleasant and generous and kind. When they talk so much nobody else could talk, they start to back off and get quieter and other people can talk. When they never talk, they start talking more. In other words, where we need to change is where we start to change, to become more like Christ, balanced, well-rounded. Wives find it easier to start to submit to their husbands. Husbands find it easier to start to care for and appreciate their wives. Christians begin to show what Christianity really is to anybody and everybody that has a mind to look or listen. A miracle starts happening. You might say, well, I'm just sitting my ways. I am the way I am. That's not the material that the kingdom of God is made of. If we're set in our ways, we better get unset. And we start to be pliable and resilient. And we begin to be like clay in the master potter's hands. And we quit arguing and begin to discuss things. And we start caring and we start doing things that are inconvenient but are right to do. And we don't take the line of least resistance, we take the line that is right to take. What's happening? A miracle is happening. We are growing because we are beginning to receive more and more of God's Holy Spirit. See, every little nook and cranny of this glass starts to get full. It doesn't just stop there. We're not going to get into the kingdom of God if we only have that much of the Holy Spirit. You know what starts happening? All of the glass begins to receive a supply. And it gets to be full, just like that. And now we become a vessel of honor. Because we are filled with God's Spirit, and so we're led by God's Spirit. And we are bearing the fruits of being full of God's Spirit. But you know also what happens? If we don't use it, it evaporates. Now, let's say the Spirit just flows out from us in all the fruits of the Spirit. Tomorrow morning we get up, and before we go out, we need to top it off. Need to put more in. Don't want to go out there with some of it gone. That's where getting on our knees and asking God for more. And that's where obeying Him from the get-go will take care of that situation. And we'll see a little bit more about that point a little bit later. One of the things that I have noticed personally that is a dead giveaway that a person not only has God's Spirit, but it's very active and they are being led by God's Spirit. And that is something we haven't heard too much of, but we're going to start hearing more of. And that is the attitude of being teachable. In order to be a leader, we've got to be a follower first. Well, in order to be a teacher, we've got to be teachable first. Think about an individual that's humble and teachable and easily entreated. They don't bow up and grouse and gripe and resist when they're corrected or when something is brought out to them or when they're asked to do something that needs to be done and that they ought to do. They're easily entreated. See, I want to point out something to you that I've noticed just between me and you, and I just want to tell you this as your pastor and minister. Oh, yeah. See? I've been met with that before. But I've also been met with this. Say, could I mention something to you? I've noticed something I think you'd really like to know about, and this is confidential. Let's sit down and talk. And okay, good. I want to know. Okay. Well, now, I do have a question. What did you mean by that right there? Okay, I'll explain that. Okay, now I see that. See, easily entreated. Person A, person B have a disagreement. So we sat down and start counseling. Person A is easily entreated. Okay, let's get this settled. I'll do what I need to do. What do I need to change? Person B?
Nope.
Not budging. What does that tell me? The Holy Spirit is working here. It's either not even there, or if it's there, it's dormant. But you see, when a person is filled with God's Holy Spirit, they are easily entreated. And they are teachable. They are teachable. And they're a pleasure to be around, and they're an inspiration. This is real. This is not, oh, if only this was true. No, this is true. This is real. This is tangible. Let's turn to James chapter 3. James 3 and verse 13. If you read in 1 Corinthians 12 about the gifts of the Spirit, the first one that's mentioned is wisdom. So where you see wisdom, you see God's Spirit. Where you see God's Spirit, you see wisdom. Look what it says right here in James 3, verse 13. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation or conduct his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descends not from above, but is earthy, sensual, and devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. James 3, verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and look at this, easy to be entreated, teachable, cooperative, eager to learn and eager to change, actually appreciates godly correction. Another translation has this, for easy to be entreated, willing to yield, willing to yield. Full of mercy and good fruits. What fruits? The fruits of the Spirit. Without partiality and without hypocrisy. Verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And when we start having that attitude of being easily entreated and of being teachable, then we obey what we're taught, and then the glass starts filling up again with water. The mind starts filling up again with God's Holy Spirit. I just want us to remember what this is like right here. Now, that looks kind of simple. Just take a bottle of water, pour the water in a glass, and look what we got. But do you know that God says it's not complicated and cluttered and out of reach and complex to go to Him and ask Him for His Holy Spirit? Because, you see, we've been called and we have access to Him, and that promise is there for us. So we go and claim it, and He starts giving us His Holy Spirit. And it's just as easy for Him to do that as it is for me to pour water in this glass. And as we obey Him and we yield to Him, and I know we slip and we fall and we stumble and we make mistakes and we get frustrated and we have to go on our knees and repent and ask Him to forgive us, which He does, then we get back on track and we start obeying Him again. He just pours the water in. And it goes right on back to the top again. The first thing you know, the bad day or two we had last week is replaced with good days. People say, whoa, he must be feeling better. And he is. And so is she. Why? Because they're back close to God again. And they have that wonderful gift of living water called the Holy Spirit. It helps me to understand sometimes by just thinking of analogies. I want you to think of the time that you were the most thirsty. Think of the time that you were more thirsty than just about any other time. I can remember a time when I was so thirsty I thought I was going to die. We were picking cotton in July or some summer month, and it was blistering hot, and the rows were long, and we were pulling the sack of cotton behind us. And I was a little guy, so 100 pounds of cotton in a sack slung over my shoulder, it was pulling me back like that. And I'm out there, and that dirt in the field is hot on my bare feet. It's beaten down, and I can't see the end of the row. And I start getting so thirsty, I think, well, it looks like I'm going to die right here. But I keep picking and pulling and picking and pulling. And finally, I start to see the end of the row, and I see a big tree. And I know in that shade there's a big old jug of well water, cool and nice. So I keep picking and pulling, and finally I get to the end of the row. I can take the sack of cotton off and go over and sit down in the shade. And there's that frosty, nice jug of pure water. I don't care what you offered me and said you can have this or that. I'm pretty sure I'd take the water. But I know that there have been people so starving for water, lost in the desert, lips get all swelled up, skin starts to crack, and they barely make it out to an oasis and crawl in under a shady tree. And then the thing they want more than anything else, almost more than air, is water. And if you take an individual in that condition and you set a jug of fresh, pure, clean, cool water up there, and you lay a gold bar beside it, and he doesn't know if he's ever going to get any more water, which one you think he'll take? I'm saying he's going to take the water. Or you put a contract in front of him that if you sign this, you'll be the CEO of the company. Or promise of having fame and fortune, or control over a situation. Things that appeal to human nature are as much water as you want to drink. You might say, oh, well, I think he'd take the other. No, not if he gets thirsty enough, he won't take the other. If he gets thirsty enough, he's going to take the water over anything. Do you know that's the way we are spiritually? If we come to really understand the truth of God and understand God Himself and what we're here for, the purpose for life, where we're going, where we're heading, how we're going to get there, and what's going to happen when we do get there, we're going to be so thirsty for God's Spirit, which will give us the power to make it. We will not take anything as an option to being filled with God's Spirit. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5 and verse 6. You know what I like to see? I like to see people be thirsty and hungry. They don't have to be starving. But spiritually speaking, I like when the Sabbath gets here to see myself being thirsty and hungry for Sabbath services. I don't want to be just shaking and trembling with starvation. But I don't want to walk through that door and walk around like, man, I'm rich and increased with goods and I have need of nothing. I can take the sermon or I can leave it. We can just talk and then go home. I don't need to hear it. No. I like to see people walk in here saying, sure, I'm glad we're here and I can hardly wait for services to get started and we're going to learn some things today. Or we're going to have some things we already know reviewed. Pour it out. Let me drink it. Set it out. Let me eat it. Those are the people that come here and are filled and go home filled. Matthew 5, verse 6. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Here's a little point on understanding the Scriptures more fully. That's what it says. Consider the other side that's not said. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. You know the unstated lesson here? Those who are not hungry and thirsty for righteousness won't be filled. That's the unstated part of this verse. If we are hungry and thirsty for God's Spirit and all that comes with it, and we appreciate it and we love it and we crave it and we want it, and not in a selfish way, but in a way in which we can please God and we can serve others and we can let it flow from God through us out to others, and the fruits get to be a bigger and bigger crop every year, God's going to keep it coming. When we go to the Feast of Tabernacles this year, we ought to set ourselves a goal to have a bigger crop of fruits to share with everybody this year than we had last year. We ought to have so many of the fruits of the Holy Spirit, we can't get it in the same crate we took them to the feast in last year. We've got to have two crates, or a bigger one, or a bushel, figuratively speaking. Meet everybody at the feast. I said, whoa, boy, they sure seem happy, at peace. Look how they've changed. They were nice to be around last year, but they're even nicer this year. I've seen people who spend time around God's people that are just brimful and running over with God's Spirit, and they say, I don't know what it is about them, but I sure do like it. I've had unconverted husbands tell me, in visiting with them, I don't know what's happened to my wife. She goes down there to that church, and she comes back, and I don't know what it is, but keep it coming. Keep it coming. I like it. I know that much. I like it. Well, it's God's Spirit. That's what it is. Did you know there's no limit to how much of God's Spirit is available to us? We have a fountain of unlimited amount of God's Spirit from God. It comes from God, and He has an unlimited store of His Spirit to give out and give to us. I thought about this. I don't want to have God's Spirit in a selfish way, but I would like to just have more and more and more of it. When I'm thirsty and you hand me a glass of water, I like it better if the glass is full. And when we go through life as God's people, chosen vessels, I think God likes it better if that vessel is filling up, filling up, filling up, filling up with His Holy Spirit. If we yield to God more and more, He'll give us more and more of His Spirit, and there's no telling how much we'll have by the time we're resurrected. And therefore, there's no telling how much good we'll be able to do and how much God will be able to use us. We do not have a ration with our name on it of the Holy Spirit. He does not have our name and say, they'll have half. They'll be half full of the Spirit. They'll be 60% full. I got enough to give them 32 3/4. No, it's just, well, if they ask and they obey and they grow and change and use it and don't quench it, I'm just going to keep it coming. And the more we'll receive. And the more we'll become like God. And the more we'll become like Jesus Christ. See, when we're totally filled with God's Holy Spirit, we become more like Jesus Christ. Every nook and cranny is filled with the Holy Spirit. They're not left empty. We haven't reserved those for ourselves, so we don't have to change that. It's been all cleaned out, and now that cavern is filled with God's Holy Spirit. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 25 and verse 2. You know the parable of the 10 virgins? Matthew 25 verse 2, and 5 of them were wise and 5 were foolish. And they that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. One of the lessons from this parable is that we need to keep our lamps full of oil, which is the type of God's Holy Spirit. The more oil we have in there, the brighter the light will shine. The more of God's Spirit we have, the more our lights will shine brighter. Christ told us in Matthew chapter 5, you are the light of the world. It says, let your light shine so that others may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. You know how our lights shine brighter and brighter and longer? By staying full of oil, quote, God's Holy Spirit. Top it off. Don't let it go down and stay down. Then go down and stay down. The first thing you know, be one of the foolish virgins that have almost no oil in their lamp. But fill it up every day. Top it off. And then top it off again. And keep the light burning brighter and brighter. And the example, better and better and stronger and stronger. And we can do this. We've been called to do it. This is not out of reach. Little by little by little by little by little, we can move in this direction. God will help us. It's a matter of how strongly we want it to happen. If we really want it to happen with all of our being, then we'll do what's necessary for it to take place. Let's conclude by turning to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Sometimes just give some thought to what the world and humanity is going to be like when they're called, they have their mind open. They're drawn to God, they repent, they're baptized, they receive the laying on of hands, and now they're begotten with God's Holy Spirit. It changes everything. Changes everything. Do you know why we just love one another and get along and there's no arguing and griping and complaining and pushing and bullying and questioning and making fun of one another? Because we have God's Spirit, the Spirit of unity. It's not that we're just a bunch of mushy-headed yes people. We ask things. We give input. We stimulate one another. We have questions. We learn from one another. But there's unity. And there are problems that will come up. There's just no doubt about it. Human beings and human nature is such that we have to deal with those kind of things sometime. But here's the point. When God's Spirit is in all of us, we can deal with it. We're easily entreated. But those problems can be defined, and those problems can be settled when everybody concerned is led by God's Holy Spirit, because it's the Spirit of unity. But there's another spirit. It's called the spirit of the world. And when that spirit is in us, that involves competition and vanity and pride and selfishness and defending self and getting even, and then to try to solve problems between people like that, you've hit a home run if you get a standoff. Just think about what God's going to do through the enduring church of God when rivers of living waters just keep flooding the church, flowing into the church, and then out of the church, preaching the gospel to the whole world and feeding the flock. And people come in here and they don't have God's Spirit, and they pick up on it, and first thing you know, they receive God's Spirit, and it just flows out. And then that spreads out at the beginning of the millennium until finally throughout the whole world, everybody has God's Spirit. That means we're going to understand the truth. That means we're tied in directly with God the Father and Jesus Christ. That means we're unified with one another. When I say we, I mean the human race. It's the spirit of unity. What a gift. What a blessing. And this day, the Feast of Pentecost, has so many rich lessons involved in its meaning. But one of the greatest ones is the pouring out of God's Holy Spirit and how it will totally transform every single individual who yields to God, obeys Him, and asks Him for that Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter what you look like. It doesn't matter what your financial status is. It doesn't matter how well educated or not you are. Listen, if you are filled with God's Holy Spirit, you're on the way toward the kingdom of God. You're on the way to eternal life. You're on the way to the family of God. He doesn't look down and judge and say, money, 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 no money, no money, a little bit of money, some money. Pretty, pretty, not so pretty. Okay. Strong, strong, tough, 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 weak, weak. Got to the 8th grade, got to the 12th grade, got 2 doctorates, 3 masters, and 1 bachelor's. God's Holy Spirit, He has it. And it's okay if other accomplishments are there, but first and foremost, she's filled with my Spirit, and she's growing. Therefore, she's headed that way. And here's what it comes down to. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Isn't this amazing? Just a short verse. Romans 8 and verse 14. A short verse, but very potent. Not like a stick of dynamite, it's like a barrel of dynamite when you really think about it, spiritually speaking. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. If we want to be in the family of God, and one day have eternal life in the family of God, and now be begotten in the family of God, this is what brings that about. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God. And all that that means, some of which we've gone into today and seen that this day pictures the Feast of Pentecost. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, set apart, sanctified, they are the children, the sons and daughters, the family members, the sons of God. And what makes the difference? As many as are led by the Spirit of God. That's what makes the difference. What a blessing. What a gift. And just give this a little bit of thought in conclusion. We can have more. We ask for it. We obey God. We use that Spirit instead of quenching it. We share it with others and the fruits with others. We yield so God will lead us through His Spirit, and more is on the way. And all the good things that it generates, they're on the way also. So I just wanted to kind of close out this day with hopefully underlining one of the biggest blessings anybody can ever receive from God. It's pictured by this day of Pentecost. And it's the blessing of receiving God's Holy Spirit.